Well, dear friends, it's good to be with you today, and I was really pleased when I was given a text. Forces me to a text, a particular chapter in the Bible, and that's refreshing for me, for things to happen that way. And your title today is We've Heard the Enemy and He is a Liar. Jesus would tell us that the great enemy of our souls is the father of lies in John chapter 8. If you're wondering why such a title is given to Nehemiah chapter 6, well, his enemies, amongst other things, were intent on spreading a prefabricated lie that Nehemiah was planning rebellion, the people were planning rebellion, the city, and he wants to be king himself. But it was all a lie. What an accuser of the brethren Satan is. And Satan has many unwitting followers willing to point a finger at the church or at its leaders like Nehemiah or the church members. Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem, particularly Nehemiah in this chapter, they faced tremendous opposition and intimidation from their enemies who tried to prevent Jerusalem's walls from being built. And she looked back, won't read every verse, of course, but it's almost unbelievable. In chapter 2, verse 19, there's laughter and there's scorn. In chapter 4, verse 1, their enemies are they're furious, indignant, and furious and mock the Jews. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, verse 7, should I say, they're very angry. Then in verse 8 of chapter 4, they conspired to attack the city. They want to come with violence and swords and clubs. You may recall that several years before, when the Medo-Persian alliance defeated the Babylonians, you read in Daniel that they set up 120 princes to rule the great what's to be the Medo-Persian Empire. It's worth remembering, in 480 to 465 BC, one such prince, as it were, we may call him that, by the name of Megabyzus, he ruled in Syria to the north of Palestine. And during his reign, he rebelled. And he breaks away. And this was the first sign of dissent within the empire. And it led gradually for the empire to be weakened. And his son continued this policy. So by the time, particularly Nehemiah comes, if it's 445 BC, there was lawlessness in the north. And this would explain the great danger that the people were facing. And why we read of different people causing trouble. Sanballat, or particularly Tobiah, who's mentioned a number of times in our chapter. And there's a prominent Arab with his followers. And there were others, Ammonites. And so it made it difficult now for the Jews to secure the protection of the Persians. And there was a spirit of nationalism now in the north. And that helps to explain the different enemies that were troubling the people who had returned, and particularly at this time in their history, were rebuilding the walls. And furthermore, if Satan cannot succeed with outward attacks, he tries inward attacks. In chapter 4, you may recall a verse, in verse where 12 it was, that when the Jews who dwelt near them, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. In other words, well, we'd better stop repairing the walls, we'd better stop rebuilding, and so on. How many times I thought of pressures come from church members sometimes that get alarmed by those who seem to them to be a little bit too enthusiastic about sharing Christ with others, and they just want church to go along smoothly and carefully, not risking any opposition. Well, that didn't work. And they continued building. In chapter 5, verse 1, we find the enemy of our souls enticing the rich in that chapter to exploit the poor. Nehemiah dealt with it. Again, that didn't work. So when we get to chapter 6, we learn from the opening verse, the wall had been rebuilt. There were no gaps in the wall, though they had to, there were no breaks in it. Though at that time, I had to, in my translation, I had not yet hung the doors in the gates. And there were several gates around the city, the sheep gate in the north, the dung gate in the south, perhaps 10 gates. So when we get to this chapter, this is a situation, and we see further dangers, which I will address, but I don't want us to be overwhelmed and discouraged by the enemy of our souls. Just to be aware of his tricks and methods, but in particular, more importantly, how did Nehemiah respond? How did he respond? Because a number of times in this chapter, you'll see they were trying to frighten him, to intimidate him. Break Nehemiah, we can rally our allies in the city, and perhaps even at this late moment, there can be a takeover inside the city. Well, there are three things I just want to note about Nehemiah briefly. And I'm just keep in mind that I won't be touching on his prayer life, which is something which is very, very prominent right through the book of Nehemiah. But there were three things. The first thing I want us to take heart from is that, firstly, Nehemiah recognized he was doing a great work. In verse 2, in response to this invitation to come, let us meet together, in verse 3 he said, I'm doing a great work. My translation, a great work. That's how he looked upon the work of God. It's an extraordinary work, completed in an extraordinary time. It's a great work. And dear friends, the work of the gospel is a great work. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is as unsearchable as we read in that psalm this morning. His son Jesus is equally great. An angel proclaimed at his birth that he shall be great. In Luke chapter 2 and verse, I've put the wrong verse down. I was looking at this and I've put the wrong verse down. Verse 10 and 11, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. There will be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he's a wonderful Savior. He shall be great, it said in one of the verses. I've just written down the wrong verse, but you could have a look at that at times. So it should come as no surprise to you that salvation is great. For the writer of Hebrews says, for how should we neglect so great a salvation? Why is it great? Because we are great sinners and we need a great pardon, resulting in a great forgiveness. Dear friends, we must recognize that the work that God has called us to, it is a great work. A wonderful work. And we must not lay down our tools and stop working for Christ. Nehemiah, as I say, said this in the context of the enemy seeking to trick Nehemiah to a conference. Come and meet with us on the plains of Ono in verse 2. And no less than Four times they tried to get him to a conference. If they want to talk, let them talk. Don't have to travel, do I, all those miles away, within reach of enemy territory? If they want to talk, get on with it. If they don't want to come in the city, talk outside the city walls and let's have a conference there. You see, he perceived the danger. He discerns the threat and is resolute. He is determined to press on, knowing God's work is a great work. I was reminded in preparation of the story of three stonemasons, and they were all trowel in hand, let's say a bucket of cement, working away with a pile of bricks and stone, and one was asked, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a wall, he said. I'm building a wall. And it was just, that's it. One brick after another. One brick, and there was no meaning to what he was doing. Another worker was asked, what are you doing? Well, I'm helping to build this wall because of this building that's going up, or this skyscraper, if you like, to make the story modern. But a third one was asked, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a cathedral, the story went. A cathedral, an extraordinary place where God could be worshipped. That's what it meant to him. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Our hearts and our attitude makes all the difference. We are involved in a great work. Never forget that, dear friends. Our enemy may seem great, but our God is exceedingly great. Our enemy may be mighty, but God is almighty and sovereign and in charge of him. So don't be alarmed, but be challenged. Recognize, like Nehemiah, we are doing a great work, a great work. The second thing I want you to note, if I come down to verse, draw your attention in verse 11. I can't remember the way it was all put there, but I did catch these words in the NIV, which I've got here. I want you to note, contrast verse 3 first. I cannot come down. I cannot go to this conference. And then in verse 11, I will not. I cannot. I will not. Absolutely, he refused to yield to temptation. I will not. Now, these words were said in the context of the enemy changing his approach, and with craft, he tries to get the citizens in Jerusalem to buy in to the lies of this letter and saying and spreading rumors, well, Nehemiah, the people are ambitious. They want this breakaway from the Persians. They're planning a rebellion. Nehemiah wants to be king, they say. And so let's, as it were, let's send an open letter, which would have been humiliating to him, for all to hear, for others to know about it. And let's get the prophetess Noadiah and others to spread the rumors, to make out this lie is the truth. And again, that didn't work. And so they hire somebody named Shemaiah to entice Nehemiah into the temple. And it's on the pretense it was for his safety. So now they not only have sympathizers, religious, if I can use that phrase, sympathizers in the city. They've got a secret agent, someone that would take money, someone that would yield to temptation, someone brought off, someone who would receive a bribe, who said, there's an assassin in the city there, they're going to kill you, come into the temple. Did he have some kind of priestly lineage which allowed him into the temple, or did he foolishly underestimate that what God would do, that he had entered the temple himself? And either way, he was false, he was a hireling. Now, had Nehemiah gone into the temple, even if there was an assassin, then he would have sinned. We'll come to that. But he would not go in. He would not. He was not allowed. But he would not go in because he was their leader. How would that be perceived? After all that the Lord had done so far. God grant us such a spirit, such a unyielding, willing to, you know, unwilling to deny Jesus, willing to put him first at any cost, unbending. I cannot, I will not. God grant us the same spirit that Jesus had when it came for him, when it was time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem where he would suffer and bleed and die. And there was a marked turning point in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51, where Luke tells us he steadfastly set his face for Jerusalem. Joseph showed this resolve, didn't he? When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you remember. But he would not yield to temptation. The third thing I'd like to just touch on briefly is Nehemiah's, he was resolved to be taught by God. And I think this is very important. Now, in verse 12, when this man had come to him, and the one that this secret agent, as it were, and tried to get him into the temple, and he said, verse 12, I forget what, I missed what you had in your translation, in mine, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, and for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid. It's those words that I perceived. This is very important. See, it's because of Nehemiah's knowledge of the scriptures that Nehemiah could discern that what he was being asked to do was not what God was asking. In fact, it would have led to a sin. He was forbidden because he was to do that. He was not a priest. And you might recall and make a note in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, following King Uzziah, who wanted to go and burn incense, and he was fortunate to escape with leprosy, let alone losing his life, as the law warned. But the important thing is that it was his knowledge of the scriptures that enabled him to able to be to discern between right and wrong, truth and error. Now, you could read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how some early church members, before the scriptures were complete and available for all, some were enabled to discern spirits and to be able to see if someone was true or false, like a visiting evangelist or someone saying they're a prophet, or perhaps even discern the presence of something evil. But in a general sense, dear friends, discernment is not in of itself a spiritual gift, but it's something derived from one's knowledge of the Bible. And if we have such a ferocious enemy of our souls, we surely need to spend time in God's word so we're not led astray. That means at home, it's so important we have quiet times and spend time reading the Bible and books about the Bible. And surely we need to spend times on occasions like this when we can. And we must allow the Bible to saturate our minds and control our thinking. I haven't This has been in my Bible for several years, but I haven't missed it. Perhaps I haven't read it for many, many months. But it's some words of J.C. Ryle. Prove all things by the word of God. All ministers, all preaching, all doctrines, all sermons, all writings, all opinions, all practices. Prove all by the word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Weigh all in the balance of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. That which cannot abide the fire of the Bible, reject, refuse, repudiate, and cast away. Well, dear friends, we must allow ourselves to be taught by God from the Scriptures. It's so, so important. And to take the opportunities and allow the Bible to saturate our minds and control our thinking. Well, his prayer life, of course. You can read about his many prayers in this book. But here are just three brief things as I bring things to a conclusion. He recognizes his great work. He refuses to sin and he's resolved to be taught by God. And so the war it gets completed. The doors, hung in the gates. Extraordinary. 52 days without the modern machinery that we have today, the cranes and so on. But I just want to draw your attention to one thing as we close, that the opposition continued. It continued. More letters, some from Tobiah to Jewish sympathizers, nobles, and letters went back to Tobiah. And he also sent letters to frighten Nehemiah. And these concluding verses, they ought to serve as a warning to us. Because Tobiah, this great enemy, if I can call him the great enemy of the Old Testament church at this time, he caused a lot of trouble. And you'll get to chapter, right to the end of the book in chapter 13 in verse 6. And we're told that during all this time I was not in Jerusalem. Now, we know that he went back for a short period back to Babylon, and then verse 7, I came to Jerusalem again. And, so far, before he went back, there was the building of the wall, the bricks and mortar, the building work was done, but there was also the restoration of the wall, but the restoration of the people, because they'd sinned in so many ways, and these things were sorted out. He goes back to Babylon for a short period in chapter 13. And these verses in chapter 6 here, as they conclude, ought to serve as a warning, because this Tobiah, through his marriage and family connections that we read of in this chapter, if you get to chapter 13, he actually got a job and with accommodation in the temple. Incredible. How did he worm his way into that one? Well, there's surely a warning in these verses how... there's a phrase, isn't there? Blood is thicker than the spirit. And sadly, even in church life, believers can be ready to lay down their arms for a blood relative, rather than put God first. And so we find that he has a job with accommodation of some sorts in the temple, and Nehemiah was distraught, broken-hearted. In fact, he was furious. I came to Jerusalem and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah In preparing a room for him in the courts of the temple, it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of God and so on. A COVID-19 deep clean, if ever there was one. Well, dear friends, it just goes to show we must stay on our guard right to the very end, till our Lord calls us home from this great work, or our Lord comes one day soon. Right to the very end of our Christian walk. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for such a man as Nehemiah, who is so determined to honor you and put you first, whatever that may have cost him. Dear Lord, help us to be like that for you, to be unbending, unyielding, determined to live true and straight lives and to want to serve you first, whatever the cost. Help us to be so resolved, Lord, to be taught by you and to obey you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, we come to our closing hymn, Standing on the Promises, and like the Bible reading, I think we ought to stand very much for this closing hymn and then remain standing, and I will read a benediction to you. Thank you.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect pleasant cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally, love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises
I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing. I'm standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Well, dear friends, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.